opportunity we have this morning. No greater place to be than right here to remember our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And to think back and reflect upon the rich truths we have in our Lord Jesus and the promises, those things that are beyond what we even can comprehend, that we can even imagine or dream of, that God has prepared for his people, for all of us, for those that love him. I love Benjamin Franklin quotes. He has a lot of good quotes, but here's one I really like. He said, "There are three faithful friends, an old wife, an old dog, and ready money." Now, I'm not going to talk about an old wife because I don't have one, all right? I'd get myself in trouble if I did. An old dog, I love dogs as we all do, most of us do, but I do want to talk about this idea of money this morning. We live in a world where there is an abundance of it, isn't there? At least in our world, in our nation, in our country, in our community, and even in our lives. We would all admit we have money, and we have more money than many people do, than a lot of people have in this world. We also know that when it comes to the topic of money, when it comes to the topic of being rich, or what we call being wealthy and having an abundance, it's very relative, isn't it? Matter of fact, we all know, just if we were to consider the difference between somebody who accumulated a few $2, $3, $4 million a year versus someone who was a billionaire, we know there's a big gap there. Rich is very relative. And we know there's a lot of rich people in this world. And we know that it's been said when it comes to money, that it's money that makes the world go around. Well, there's some truth to that, isn't there? Somebody says, "But I hate money." Doesn't the Bible say that the money is the root of all evil? No, we discussed this a little bit in Ed's class on Wednesday night. It is not money. Money in and of itself is neither good or bad. If you had $1 million on this table, it wouldn't do a thing until it was in your hands or somebody else's. It's neither good or evil. But the Bible does, Paul specifically talk about the love of it, the desire for it more than anything else has caused many a people to stumble, has caused many problems in this world. So somebody says, "Well, I don't like money, even though it makes the world go around," and we say, "Well, try living without it. See how far you get. You're going to become a beggar someday, aren't you? And you're going to beg for the things that it takes money to get, to buy, to purchase." We all have a different view of money. Here's a way that I like to look at money now. Money, all wealth, all riches, it's God's. God owns it all. All the riches of life are his. And they're going to go into the hands of somebody. They're going to go into the hands of one of two kinds of people. Those that are good like yourself, that use it to do good things, that will take it and spread the good news of Jesus, that will help homes and families and communities and your own, as the scriptures say. There are those that will take what they receive and they will use it for good. But we also know there's another side that will take that money and those riches and possessions and use them for their own selfish gain. And we would even say, go so far as to use that money and riches and wealth for evil, for things that are clearly against God and against his word. I'd much rather it be in your hands. You're saying amen to that, right? Because I know where it go, to good use. You know, it's not only been said money makes the world go around, but you've heard this one, cash is king, right? Usually when somebody's making a purchase, let's say on a house, if they have cash, they're going to be the one that gets the purchase, right? The sale. Cash is king. Now I want to look at that more in a broader sense, just money in general. That's how the world views things, but that's not how we view it. We know who's king, amen, church? And it isn't the riches of this world. Matter of fact, when Jesus was tried just before it, remember the governor Pilate comes to him and two times in a different way, but saying the same thing. He says, so you're the king of the Jews. He says, you say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And so we all know that Jesus is our king, although we live in a world that says no, cash or an abundance or what you gain or obtain, that's king. Remember the slogan, he who dies with the most toys wins? And we say, well, he who dies with the most toys still dies. There are no U-Hauls in heaven, remember? And there are no hitches on hearse. You can't take any of it with you. It's going to stay right here. When you go on, whatever those riches are, whatever those treasures are. Speaking of cash, did you hear the one about young boy? He was in church and he went up to the preacher and he handed him some cash. And the preacher was a little taken back, a little bit surprised. And he asked the boy, well, who is this for? And the little boy said, well, it's for you. And he said, well, why are you giving this money to me? And the boy said, because my daddy said you're the poorest preacher he's ever heard. So if you start slipping me some cash, I'm going to be suspicious. The Bible talks about wealth. We can't even begin to dive into all of it. Especially in the Proverbs, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, that your barns will be filled and overflowing, and your vats overflowing, and they will brim over with new wine. Proverbs 10:15, the rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. Proverbs 13:22 in the first part, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Proverbs 28:6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. And so we see even in the Bible, there's different spectrum when it comes to wealth and riches and what the Bible says about it. There is no question that cash and wealth and riches help improve our lives. They do. They can help us. But they don't help everything in life. And we all know that to be true. As Oscar Wilde once said, no man is rich enough to buy back his past. I don't care how much, how many billions you could have. Bill Gates rich, Warren Buffett rich, can't buy back your past. There was only one that could pay that price, and we know that's our Lord Jesus, and he purchased us back, even our past, by his blood. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood. We're bought back, purchased by the blood of Christ. Not by the riches of this world. But here's what I want to do this morning. You're wondering where in the world is Kurt going with this lesson. What I want to do this morning is I want to help us learn how we can improve our lives and create spiritual wealth in our life. You all know how to create wealth in your life. But how about spiritual wealth? Spiritual riches. We could call it growth in our faith and relationship with God. And so here what we're going to do is we're going to look at what I'm calling a cash investment strategy to help improve your life and create wealth in your life. Of course, it's that spiritual wealth, and it begins with none other than knowledge. Now, I want to say this isn't just a general knowledge. This is his knowledge, the knowledge of God. This is the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And somebody says, well, why is knowledge so important? Well, we know knowledge will lead to, can lead to more. It can lead to a better life. And knowledge leads to improvement. I love Peter's words as he wrote his letter to those who were of the same faith as his. And he said in chapter 1, verse 5 of 2 Peter, he wrote, in your faith supply or add to moral excellence. You're to be a morally upright people. But he says you're to add to that moral excellence. He says, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Now, we all know there's different knowledge, right? We know the head knowledge, the factual things, but we also know the heart and the relationship. Two different knowledge. But we're to gain both knowledge, right? To grow, to add to our knowledge. Peter will say at the end of this section in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so you're adding, you're growing, there's a return. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Notice in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the knowledge of Jesus. And then Peter will end that letter, the very last verse, in one that you know so well, when he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if we're going to create spiritual wealth in our life, we've got to grow in our knowledge. In our knowledge of God and His Word. Spiritual wealth isn't found in the world with sinners. It's found in the Word with God. Spiritual wealth isn't found in this world, living among sinners or like sinners, but it's found, spiritual wealth is found in the Word with God. This is what the psalmist said, David himself, in his very first psalm, when he writes that the tree planted by streams of water, the blessed man, this is what he's like. And I'm paraphrasing, but he says, his leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And then, before that, he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. That's why he's the blessed man. Those blessings are found in the Word with God, in meditation upon God's Word. So, how are we going to create wealth, spiritual wealth in our life? We're going to have to invest in knowledge. Second, we're going to have to invest in attitude. Anybody have an attitude? I do. We all have attitudes, don't we? John shaking his head back there. Sometimes my attitude's not great. But I'm talking about his attitude. That's the attitude we have to invest in, right, church? Are we not commanded to have the attitude? That's the hardest thing that I work at and that you work at every day. To every day in every situation to try to have the mind or attitude that was in our Lord. The attitude of Christ. I love what one of my mentors, and you've heard others say this before, he used to say to us, your attitude determines your altitude. How high we go, how low we go, has so much to do with our mindset and attitude, doesn't it? We all know this to be true. He would say to us, make sure you have your ace with you because, and he would pull it out of his wallet. He said, because attitude changes everything. The attitude, the mind of Christ. Attitude appears in many forms. I like how John Maxwell put it, his view of it. He said, if your face is going to talk for you anyway, you might as well have it communicate something positive. Our face communicates. Mine does, yours does. It's part of attitude, isn't it? By the way, did you know that our attitude can be changed? Someone said, I don't think it can. We can. We are who we are, aren't we? No, I believe our attitude can be changed. I think when Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and I'm just putting the verse up here, you can go back and read it. But he said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. I submit to you, you can't be transformed by the renewing of your mind without changing your attitude. They go together. It's a mindset. And our attitude transforms and changes through prayer, through belief as we grow in our belief and our conviction of God's Word. Our attitude changes. You know what passage I thought about? It was Philippians 2, 5 and 8. Remember in there where Paul writes to the Philippians, he said, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. who, although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Someone said that he's, what that is saying is that Jesus didn't greedily hold on to his divinity, his godness. It was in humility, not pride, that he emptied himself and humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the mind of Christ. The humility. And in chapter 4, he will give the list, what I call the list of the things to think about to have the right attitude. Whatever is good, lovely, right, honorable, of good repute, excellent. Some of these are mixed up. Worthy of praise, go read it. If any of these things are worthy of praise, he said, let your mind dwell on these things, on the things that will help your attitude. Boy, that's hard in our world, isn't it? Just turn on the news. Doesn't help my attitude. Listen to politics. Doesn't help my attitude. Yours doesn't help mine. But Paul said you are to place in your mind and dwell upon the things that are good, that are honorable, that are lovely, good repute, of good reputation, that are worthy to be praised, that somebody honors, not dishonors. If we're to improve our lives for God and be a spiritually wealthy, rich people, we've got to invest in attitude, don't we? The attitude and mind of Christ. Thirdly, how about this one? This one will sound a little bit different at first. We got to invest in our skill. Now, these are spiritual skills, not physical skills. Somebody says, well, why are skills important? Let me ask the simple question. Those of you who are in the workforce and are retired and were in the workforce, let me ask you this question. Why was developing skill important in your job? You know why it's important. Well, one, you're not going to advance, you're not going to grow. As someone said, you're either going to use it or you're going to lose it. Most of you know, for a few years I worked in the electrical field as an electrician. And in those 3 years or so, I learned a lot of things, but I've forgotten a lot because I haven't used the skill. There are some things I remember and I'll probably remember forever, but there's a lot of things I don't remember because I'm not twisting a screwdriver anymore. I'm not using the tools. I'm not continuing to grow and develop my skill. And that's true in our lives. Let me ask this question. When it comes to investing in skill, spiritual, what I'm going to call these spiritual skills, how would our careers look today? How would our careers look? How would they be if we treated our careers and jobs with the same intensity and the same level of effort that we put into improving our faith? Just a question. Somebody says, but how can you compare the two? I know there's nobody that would get up here and say in front of God and the church that God views their career more important than his kingdom. Is there anybody? You know what God wants more. Now, this does not undermine our careers. They are very important. And it's part of God's word that we care for our family, that we care for our own. That's part of God's word, to take care of your own. But our careers cannot be more important than the kingdom and still please God. We can't. For our Lord and Master said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What's more important? You say, but I still don't understand developing spiritual skills. Well, what do you do as a Christian? Just name off the things in your mind that you do when you're away from the church for the Lord and when you're together in the assembly for the Lord. What do you do? Those are your skills. Whatever functions you're involved in your Christian walk. serving. I mean, I've got a little list here. Giving, writing, teaching, preaching, praying, encouraging, song leading, visiting the hospital and the sick. Go on and on and on. Writing letters to encourage people. That's a skill, isn't it? I think we need to be developing more and more in all those things. God wants us to develop our skills. And if we're going to be rich and create wealth in our spiritual life and in our faith, we have to develop those skills. How about this one? This one was tough for me too. Habit. Anybody got a habit? You're here today. You're here every Sunday. Guess what? Habit. Aristotle once wrote, "We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit. It's not what we do once, but it's what we do time and again." If we want to know what a habit forming is like, just talk to a smoker who has quit. They'll tell you all about habit. And most of them will even tell you the challenge of overcoming and reversing that habit and how long it took. No different in our walk, in our faith. The good news is that a habit can be that is formed, a bad one, can be reversed repeatedly by acting the opposite or doing something different repeatedly. Habits are just repeated actions. I like what Abigail Van Buren, who was an advice columnist, once said. A bad habit never goes away by itself. It's always an undo-it-yourself project. How about this from Darren Hardy, who wrote Compound Effect. He was also the chief editor, I believe, at one time of Success Magazine. Very popular magazine today. But he said this: psychological studies reveal that 95% of everything we feel, think, and do and achieve is a result of a learned habit. He went on to say it takes 300 instances of positive reinforcement to turn a new habit into an unconscious practice. That's almost a year of daily practice. That's what a smoker, a former smoker, will tell you. They had to stop doing this for probably nearly a year before it became an unconscious practice for them not to do it anymore. And probably some even still struggle after that. He went on to say, according to research, again, 300 instances of positive reinforcement, almost a year of daily practice. That's unbelievable. You know, it seems to me, church, and I want you to turn over to 1 Peter, and we're going to wrap up our lesson this morning with a few verses. From 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, excuse me, and then also from Ephesians. It seems to me that Peter would agree that when it came to spiritual growth in the church, habit is so important. Because to grow spiritually, we're going to have to form the right habits. Repeated actions, what we repeatedly do, not just do once, twice, or even three times, but we do over and over again. Now, in this section of chapter 1, it's all about Christian growth, and I encourage you, we're going to read through it, but I want you to go back this week, and I want you to read each one of these and think about them in your life. Think about each one of these and how you can grow in these areas. Verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, that's everything you need, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So it's through Jesus' knowledge, the true knowledge, Peter says, that this will come. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Give, the word is continuous effort. All diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. Keep on keeping on, church. And in your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. But Peter will say, verse 8, if these are your qualities and they're increasing, growing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. Forgotten Jesus. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. There it is again, continuous effort. To make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, I want you to go back now to Ephesians. We'll look at Ephesians real quick, and then the lesson is yours. Remember, the topic is about wealth and creating spiritual wealth, improving and creating spiritual wealth in our life. Listen to what Paul says here. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. Paul says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Notice, according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. Skip down to verse 18. Paul will write, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's a riches that are ours, church. That's what Paul is talking about. They're spiritual riches, and he's going to say something about it in chapter 2, where he begins by saying, listen, you once were dead in your sin, just as we were. But in verse 4, he said, now God being rich, God's rich in mercy. He's rich in his mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. When we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Here's the verse I really wanted to emphasize. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. The surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then Paul will wrap this thought up in chapter 3 and verse 8, where he writes these words, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. The unfathomable. We cannot fathom the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. You know, the best part about this is those riches aren't obtained or gained or earned by us. Even though we're talking about improving and growing, they're not gained by that. They're gained because of Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, 9 said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, and that's not monetarily, but though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. His grace is what will bring us riches beyond measure, the unfathomable riches. And I want to encourage us with this lesson, church, to invest, to create spiritual wealth by investing in knowledge, his knowledge, by investing in attitude, his attitude, by investing in skill, spiritual skills, his work, right? And lastly, by investing in habit, his habits. Let's stand and let's sing. Kent's got an invitation song for us. This is a time that we ask anybody that feels the need to respond, Christian or not, if you need prayers or if you made the choice, you want to be part of the spiritual riches of Christ. You need to acknowledge him as your Lord, confess him as Lord. You got to repent of your sin and be united with Jesus in baptism this morning. We encourage you to do that. Would you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?